Good morning, you all. I want to spend a little time here returning to our Bible study from last week. You know, we said this study of Colossians is going to be more like a Bible study. And so, of course, bring something to take notes in. Definitely bring your Bible. That way we can get into the Word of God and you can look here and there and find the Scriptures right in front of you. And, of course, if you have it on electronically, then get that thing turned on and get on to Colossians chapter 1. This morning we want to spend a little bit of time looking at just a couple of verses, really three, 12, 13, and 14 that you see behind me here. The Apostle Paul begins it by saying that we ought to joyfully give thanksgiving to God. It's in the midst of a longer sentence, really punctuation-wise. There's no period all the way through until we get to the end of verse 12. He says in verse 9, let me just catch up with where we're going to get to in verse 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. By the way, that's a good thing to be praying for each one of us, for ourselves and for others. Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and then finally, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So even though that was broken then into a couple of different sentences, that is a long section of scripture where the Apostle Paul is not only building up the Colossians, but calling on them to give joyful thanks. Now, doesn't it strike you odd that the scripture says give joyful thanks? The idea of joyful thanks, you don't find that very often. It's really just giving thanks to the Lord, giving thanks, thanking the Lord, this and that. But here he says giving joyful thanks. It's just a little something to hang on to for a minute as we study through this. What is it that he then says that we ought to have and give joyful thanks to the Lord? We ought to thank God with a smile on our face. What we're finding in verses 12, 13, and 14 is really the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the essence of the plan of God. In several different words I want to share with you today, I want you to think about that. Just jump out at the page and ought to for you as you read along. He says, in giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. So there's our first thought, qualified you or qualified us. I think each one of us ought to apply this to ourselves as God's people to know that through Jesus Christ, God has qualified you. How else can you get into the kingdom of God? How else can you get into heaven if you didn't have God's help? You couldn't do it. You couldn't, because all have sinned, Romans 3, and fallen short of God's glory. And so we are really stuck here in our lostness. And there's nothing we could do about it. Even if we improved ourselves and we lived this wonderful, great life, the fact that we've sinned any time at all, we're lost. And how do we get that sin out of our lives? Well, we don't. God does. And that's what he says here in this word, qualified. It's not our own effort. It's not our self-denial. It's not self-discipline. Now listen, we ought to preach self-denial. The Bible teaches that. There ought to be self-discipline preached. Does not the Bible teach that? Yeah. But it's not for the purpose of you earning your salvation in any way. It is something you do because God has given you salvation. Isn't that right? Salvation has been given to you by God because of your faith. It's also not something that qualifies us by simply outwardly faking it. You know, we live as best we can. Outwardly, people see us. We dress in really three-piece suits. We have beautiful hats with flowers in them. I'm the guy, not the guys. And, you know, to impress everybody, but also in a spiritual way, we do all these wonderful things, and we think that somehow that's what's going to get us by with God. Kind of like the Pharisees, Jesus condemned them actually as hypocrites, because he says, you're like whitewashed tombs, you know. The outside looks nice and clean, but the inside is full of what? Dead men's bones. Or you're like the cup that's washed on the outside, but what's wrong with the inside? It's full of filth. It's dirty. And so he says, if you just try to live this outwardly clean life to please God, it's not going to work, because you're going to have something within you that's sinful. Even if you are self-disciplined and you live a self-denying life, forget about it. You're not going to be saved by God. So he uses this word qualified. He has qualified you. So how do we get to heaven? By God qualifying us. The word qualified means also to make fit, to make sufficient. He has given us, we could reread this, and maybe one of your translations does. He has given us the sufficiency, or he has made it sufficient, or made us sufficient. It's through God that he has made us sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 uses the same word. It's the Apostle Paul talking about his own apostleship, and we talked about this in our Bible class. So he was a sinner, and yet Christ died for him as well, and so he's saved even in his sinfulness. But when he talks about his apostleship, how he got to be where he was, and did he earn it? Did he just look like to God he would be the one that would do a good job? No, the Apostle Paul says it's not that we are competent. There's the word. It's not that we are competent ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. Now, that ought to be good news. That's why this is really the heart of the gospel. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that took away your sins and my sins, God has made you competent. Of course, you've got to make a choice, you know. You've got to choose that for God and put your faith in God, because the competency comes from God, but it comes from God by your faith. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham and how he came to faith, and it's that faith that caused God to just basically credit righteousness to him. That's the same idea. Whenever we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and our sins are washed away, God makes us righteous. He just gives that. Now, we've been talking about that for quite a few weeks, and so here we swerve into another text that uses the same kind of idea. The goal, of course, here, he has qualified you. Look at the text again, verse 12. Give joyful thanks to God. Smile when you're giving thanks to God, because he's qualified you. He's made you sufficient to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, if you were to look at the text up there on the board behind me, you'll see that I changed the look of the kingdom of light for you to see it as different, because in the original text, that's really not there. What he says is he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the light. And so translators and translation writers inserted the kingdom of light, but he just means light. We are people who are in the light. Now, he's going to talk about, as you can see from the text, that he's taken us out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So you do have the kingdom of God's dear Son. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. In fact, if you would turn with me, since you have your Bibles, just a handful of pages back, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians, and then Colossians. So we turn back through Philippians to Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 8. Of chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Notice what the point I'm trying to make here is that this kingdom of it was kind of inserted. The idea is you become people in the light, or people of light, people of the light. And he says that here in Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of life, of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And it goes on to give them some practical applications. But what I want you to see there is, in your conversion, you've gone from being a person of darkness to a person of light. You are now in the light. And because of that, you're going to just naturally bear the fruit of the light, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. And I know Paul surely could have added more of those kinds of virtues in our lives. But that's what God has done for us by qualifying us. He's qualified us to share in his inheritance. I love that because it reminds us, and we're going to see it in some point, so maybe you can get in your Bibles and get all the way back to Exodus and just put your finger there, which I'll do too because I want you to come back in a minute with me and look at it. Exodus chapter 5 would be a good little section here. We're right in the middle of Moses and Pharaoh and all that stuff in Exodus 5, so just turn back there and then just come back to our text, if you will, in Colossians. Because the next word is the word rescued. Verse 12 again. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the light, for he has rescued us. And the word for there is the idea of because. He's qualified us to share in this inheritance because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, time out just a minute, and I want to share some thoughts with you on this idea of the dominion of darkness and then the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're either in one or the other. And if you're a child of God, you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. But if you're not, you're in the kingdom of darkness. Now you say, well, I don't want to be in that kingdom. Well, by default, until we come to Christ and God qualifies us and rescues us through Jesus Christ, we are in that dominion. We are in the dominion of darkness. And so what we need to do is put our faith in Christ and be converted. So if somebody says, well, you know, I'm an agnostic. I don't believe in any of that stuff. As if that is going to somehow clear you from being in one of those two kingdoms. It's just a fact. By default, as we grow up and we come in making our own decisions and we choose decisions that are wrong and we fall into sin, we're in the kingdom, the dominion of Satan. By the way, it does say kingdom in other places. Here it's a different word, the idea of dominion. I kind of like him using that here because it sort of belittles the power that Satan has. It's not a kingdom here. It is elsewhere. But he chooses to use a different word because he wants to see the comparison. It's either the dominion, you know, just place where Satan has authority, which is the earth, by the way. He's called the God of this earth, the God of this world. And so he, little g, by the way, God of this world. But his dominion is a dominion of darkness. But God, through Jesus Christ, has rescued us. Love the word rescued. The word rescued is used in Exodus 2, not chapter 2, but T-O-O also. In Exodus chapter 5, we're at the spot where you remember when the Egyptians finally decided the Israelites had to make their own bricks with their own straw? He wasn't going to provide them with straw. And so they continued to make the same quota of bricks, but they also had to get their own straw to do it, which meant they had to spend even more time working on it. And they were just exasperated. Moses has been sent and telling Pharaoh that God says, what does he say? Let my people go. And so we're God's people, but we're in the power, they were in the under the power of Pharaoh, and they were in Egypt. And so, of course, Pharaoh decides they're just being lazy, and he decides they're wanting to go out sacrifice to God and stuff because they just didn't want to work. And so that's why he did this. You just read chapter 5 and you'll see that. But at the end of all of this, when it really got bad for the people grumbled to Moses about this. And he says, you have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returns to the Lord. This is verse 22. He says, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people. And then notice what he says. You have not rescued your people. You have not rescued your people. You've just caused more trouble to us in this world that we're living in here in Egypt. Now, God's going to, of course, this is where the plagues began, and eventually he's going to get the people out of it. But I want you to notice in chapter 6, verse 6, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is God to Moses, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. The authority of the power of darkness is Satan. And the illustration in the Old Testament, the type or the foreshadowing, is the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And so there's Exodus, and that's really what Colossians is alluding to here, the idea of redemption. We've been taken out of the kingdom, and we've been rescued. Now, we'll get to redemption in just a little while, but it's the same idea in the sense that we've been rescued. You may have seen the old movie if you like to watch some of the old World War II kind of things. There was a movie about a squad of U.S. soldiers that were put together. They were trained extensively so that they could go to a prison camp that the Nazis had, where they had a lot of American soldiers. And they made their way through the forests and the mountains until they came finally to that prison camp. And they actually ended up rescuing those American soldiers. And that's the idea of this. Only Jesus, it only took Jesus to be the one to go and rescue all of us. God sent him to this earth to become like us, to live for us, to die for us, to take our sins on himself so that we might be rescued and from this dominion of darkness. It's not anything we've done. It's what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We have been rescued from these things. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we just read. Luke chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus compares the people of this world to the people of light. When he talks in Luke chapter 16, and you are, as a child of God, a person of light. And you have been rescued out of this dominion of darkness, and you have been brought into the kingdom of God's Son. You have become people who are in the light. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere? Yeah, it does. God is light, and in him there is, what does it say? No darkness at all. God is light. That's 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1 and verse 5. God is light, and so we are, as God's people, brought into the light when we're saved. Of course, that's a spiritual idea, but we are brought into that. Paul was told in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 by Jesus. He's talking, by the way, Felix. May have the wrong person. He says, I am sending you, Paul is telling him what Jesus said, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A place among those. That's the kingdom here. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So here's the third word, and it's the word brought us, for he has rescued us and he has brought us. Now, those three words, qualified us, rescued us, and brought us, really kind of end the idea of those words at that level, because redemption and forgiveness are subpoints that tell us how that happened. But he has brought us. He has, other translations say, transferred us from one kingdom to the other. I love that. It's like Israel, when God took them out of Egypt, he took them to the land of promise. So he took them out of slavery and captivity, and that's what the word redeemed means. He has redeemed them, and he has then put them into land of promise. And the promised land represents, in the Old Testament, symbolic of the church era and heaven itself. At two different levels, there is that looking forward to the future under Christ. And so even this text kind of reflects back to the Egyptians coming out of slavery and being brought into freedom, where they have their own possessions and they've been blessed by God. And so he's brought us to that point. And that's what happened in your salvation. That's what happened in your conversion. God brought you out of Satan's power and brought you into his kingdom. And then we get to these last two words, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How many of you ever saved S&H green stamps? A few people. When we lived in Corpus and I was young, there was actually an S&H green stamp store. And you would get S&H green stamps at the grocery store and wherever you bought things, and they would give you a handful of stamps. And so you'd save those, and they even had little booklets that you could lick them and put them in the book. You remember that? I used to do that for my grandmother. And then we'd go down to the S&H green stamp store, and we would redeem those stamps for something else. And that's the idea of redemption. We've been bought from, we've been gotten back from, the idea of buying back and getting. Remember God said, I say to the Israel, that I'll free you from being slaves and I will redeem you. I'll buy you back. Now there's a big theological discussion on, it's not that big, but it's somewhat big. Is redemption paid to Satan to let us get out? Somebody has some kind of a fee that would cost, you would have to pay to get out? Or is it God who was paid in order for us to be redeemed? So somebody's got to be paid. Well, the price was paid by Jesus, but who did he pay the price to? Well, you know, you can discuss that for quite a while, but I think it's God. Romans chapter 3, if you don't mind, turn in your Bible, since you still have your Bible, hopefully, in your hand, and you want to turn some pages. And we've been here, I know we've been, as we studied through Romans, and then as we've gone back through it recently, again, it's just always amazing to me how sometimes things come back around to the same topics. Shouldn't be that amazing, but to some extent it is. And but here we are in Romans chapter 3. This is the no one is righteous chapter. This is the law can't save us chapter. The law's only purpose was to point out how sinful sin really is and to make us conscious of sin. He says in verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And so even the Old Testament was predicting, looking forward to the time when God's righteousness would save us in a different way. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely. There's the made sufficient. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption. There's the redeeming that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this. This is the key I want you to see. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Notice, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, all of that for just a couple of words I want you to see. And that's those for, so as, talking about God, so as to be just. So why did Jesus have to die for us in order that our sins might be forgiven? Why did God even do that? Well, somebody has to pay for sin. And if we don't, then who does? It's Jesus. And God saw to it that was just. That was justice. Sin has to be paid for. And we've talked about this before. We know in a court system, if there were a judge that just constantly let people off right and left, no matter how bad their crimes were, murdered a dozen people, no problem. We'll give you a ticket for $25 and turn you loose, you know. And that would say that is not justice. There has to be justice. And the justice here is, of course, for our sins, we have to be lost. We have to die in our sins spiritually, and of course die to God and be lost forever. And the only way that could be paid is for somebody to die. And Jesus died for us. And so God's the one that the payment is made to in order to make God himself just. And because he has to punish sin to be righteous himself, he has to punish sin. And so he punished sin through Jesus Christ. And because of that, he was able to forgive us of our sins and to redeem us. That's the idea of redemption. The redemption price was paid through the death of Jesus Christ to God in essence. In order for God to remain righteous, sin had to be punished. And so sin was punished in Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we have redemption. And we've been, as we sing the song, redeemed. I've been bought back, and I've been forgiven of my sins. And forgiveness really stresses God's love for us, his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his compassion. And so the Apostle Paul tells us we ought to give thanks to God when we think of what he's done for us. He himself has been the one who qualified us through Jesus Christ. We couldn't have done it ourselves. And because of qualifying us, he rescued us. And by rescuing us from darkness, he's brought us out of that darkness and brought us into his son's kingdom. And so we are now his children and his inheritance. And through that, then he redeemed us. That is how he did it, by redeeming us, by buying us back through the death of Christ. And through that, then, to forgive us of our sins, because Christ took our sins and they've been paid for already. And so when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we're giving our life to Jesus Christ. God forgives us of our sins, and he keeps us in Christ, and he keeps us forgiven of our sins throughout our lives. There is a way in which we can fall away from God, but mostly there isn't. The old church used to preach, once saved, barely saved, and as we've said before, the truth is, it is not once saved, always saved, but it's once saved, pretty saved. And so you could feel pretty confident of your salvation. You should. And, of course, rejoice in God because of that, because of all he's done for us. So salvation in the gospel is God's work. And then our faith in that and our obedience to that, that's what saves us. So we ought to thank God and joyfully thank God for doing that for us. Let's close with the word of prayer, and then we'll sing an invitation song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gospel and how it comes at us from so many different angles as we read through the Bible and we see all the examples that you have. It is such a central part of what everything really means. And we thank you so much for your Son and for your righteousness and your justice and doing what was right in order to take away our sins through Jesus Christ. But also, Father, in just qualifying us to enter into your kingdom and to be your children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand and sing an invitation song. If you have a need, we invite you to come.